Today we're talking about one of the easily top three Marys in the whole Bible. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, of course. She's very famous. The Catholics love her. You got to rank her high. There's Mary of Bethany, that's Martha's sister, and Lazarus's sister, whom Jesus raises. I get Mary and Martha confused. Mary is the one who sits at Jesus' feet while Martha is bustling around playing host. She's very good. You got to rank her high. And then there's our Mary today, Mary Magdalene. I would love a show of hands. How many of you have confused any of these Marys at any point in your development as a Christian? Show of hands. Thank you. Listen, you're in great company. Pope Gregory the Great messed it up too, and we'll get to that in a minute. In fact, let's get to it right now. Let's address the 300-pound gorilla in the room. Not the one in the pulpit. The rumor that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. That was Pope Gregory's fault. He literally just mixed up Marys and added some other unnamed women to the pot and stirred them all together for his Easter sermon, and out came this rumor. There is no good scriptural evidence for it. In fact, there's a great deal more evidence for Mary Magdalene having been a disciple or even an apostle. In fact, she's known to this day in some traditions as the apostle to the apostles. It's Holy Communion Sunday, so we got to clip right along. There's no time to waste. Just prior to the events in our reading, and let me say what every teacher she's ever had from probably kindergarten on up has said about Pastor Jenny Grangard: isn't she a good reader? Feels like the story is, you can follow it, you understand it, you can hear the motivations of the characters, but we're going to recap it a little bit. Just before the events in our reading, Mary Magdalene had gone to Jesus' tomb early in the morning on the third day, alone, while it was still dark. And she discovered, to her horror, that the tomb had been opened and robbed. Or so she thought. She ran for help, and two disciples, Peter and another, came back with her. Those two entered the tomb and found it empty, and they left. And that's where we entered the story this morning, with Mary, alone again at the tomb. The sun may or may not have risen by this point, but she was in a dark place nonetheless. Mary wept. And through her tears, she sees two angels sitting where the body of Jesus once laid. "Why are you crying?" they ask her. What a question. And how many answers must Mary have had? How many things felt so real and so terrible to her on that morning? But however she might have replied, the angel's question has within it a little irony. It implies that the time for crying is over. She could have said, of course, "Why am I crying?" "Because my Lord is dead." And on the angel's faces, Mary might have seen then an unspoken, amused, but loving reply, maybe in a cocked eyebrow. "Oh, is he?" Or she might have lamented, "I'm crying because I'm all alone." "Oh, are you?" Or thinking of the danger she and her friends were now in, she might have said, "We are hated and despised." "Oh, are you?" On that first holy, confusing Easter morning, the good news is just bursting out, proclaimed even by things that seem to taunt or terrify, mocking questions, missing bodies. Even these things hint and wink at the good news: Jesus is not dead. That's important for us to remember always. That's why we're here at this hour on a Sunday morning, but it seems especially important now. Let no ominous headlines. Let no doom scrolling when you should be sleeping. Let no sadness, no fear, anxiety, or anger convince you of the lies that would corrupt your reasoning and choke your faith. We are not abandoned. Hope is not lost. And Jesus is not dead. And now we come to Mary's big moment. She's still crying. She turns around to leave the tomb. And what does she find? Just what every woman alone in a dark cemetery hopes to find. Say it with me. A man watching her. Honestly, and this is speaking as a 300-pound gorilla, I wouldn't be too thrilled either. How would you have felt? What would you have done? But Mary doesn't scream or faint or pepper spray this person who, spoiler alert, is Jesus. She boldly asks, thinking he's the gardener, "Where have you taken my Lord's body?" Now, it's easy for us to be a little hard on her at this point, as we are on all the disciples from time to time, and frankly, they usually have it coming. It's one of the most important purposes they serve in the Gospels. So we might roll our eyes or wag our fingers at Mary. "He's right in front of you, you doofus. How do you not understand still?" But instead, for a moment, we can appreciate, I think, her great courage. Compare this scene, for example, with Peter's, when he denies three times even knowing Jesus on the night of his arrest. Here we have Mary, fully believing Jesus to be dead and all hope to be lost, still boldly identifying herself as one who loved him and demands his body. So even this Mary, this constant, courageous disciple, this woman who would become the apostle to the apostles, this founding mother of our faith who knew Jesus so well, even she failed to recognize Jesus standing right in front of her. And what did that mean for her? Was she punished? Did Jesus reject her? Had she failed some final test and now she was out? No. But she was deprived of comfort for a little longer. For a beat or two more, she was left to linger in her grief and uncertainty and pain until finally Jesus calls her by name. And at last, Mary's reality is transformed. At last, the sun rises in her heart. Fear and sadness are melted away. Peace and joy and faith take their place. How often have we fallen into Mary's same trap? How often has our fear or sadness or anxiety or the anger we're taught to feel or just plain selfishness hidden Jesus from us? And how often, therefore, have we been deprived of the abundant gifts we enjoy in Jesus' presence, in the community of the Holy Spirit? How often has the living Lord, Jesus, been right in front of us, but we missed him because we were too busy looking for a dead Lord elsewhere, in bank accounts and garages, in mirrors and notifications, in politicians in seasons like these and their rhetoric? These are stale fruits and offer the soul no comfort. What good are they if you have no hope, no love, no joy, no faith? This morning, at least, I pray that you hear Jesus calling you by name, just as he did Mary. I hope you hear that in the sacrament you are about to receive, because he calls you to this table, each of you, and all of you together as a community, a congregation, a family of faith. Hear him, trust him, be comforted and strengthened for glorious service in this world in his name. Amen.